Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 14. In verse 12, the Word of God says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" One of the attacks that Satan has is that he weakens the nations. Now, why does Satan care about the nations? We always think that Satan attacks individuals. Satan does attack nations. He attacks individuals also. But the reason why he does that is because nations are the fifth divine institution. National entity was given by God as a divine institution, and therefore, he attacks national entity. Nations were present prior to the national entity being established as a divine institution. The earlier nations were not divine institution status. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "The Lord said unto Abram, Get out of your country, get away from thy kindred, get out of your father's house and go into the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation." God said to Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation." This is the first time that God ordained a nation. It doesn't mean that nations didn't exist before, but at that point, they became a divine institution. In Genesis chapter 10 and verse 1, the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and those that were born after them, after the flood, by these the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after his family, after his nation. These nations were people groups. And indeed, as we know, and this isn't a Christian thing necessarily, albeit we see it in the Bible, but the secular crowd understands this. Nations are born tribally. Tribes are born out of family. So you had a guy, and the guy had 15 kids. And they had 15 kids. And pretty soon you had a pretty large community going on. And before long, those people reproduced into nations. Nations existed long before national entity was given. Egypt was a nation long before national entity was given. Other nations were nations long before national entity was given. For example, Sodom was a nation before national entity was given. National entity is really a specific type of nation with a specific type of purpose, and all nations are to be national entity style nations. Now, there's a handful of characteristics of a nation. These characteristics today are under attack. Believers must understand national entity and what defines a nation in order to be able to answer the attack of the enemy against this divine institution. The divine institution is vitally important. The first thing that characterizes a nation is that it has a given land area. It has a border. Why do you think this border dispute? I was speaking to some people from Europe, and they think Americans are insane for having a border dispute. They're thinking like, of course you have borders. Of course you define them. Of course you control passage over the borders. How silly would it be to not? Don't have a border, you don't have a nation. That's what defines your nation. How do you define, for example, Ohio? What is Ohio or Pennsylvania or Utah or any of this? How do you know? Well, you look at their borders, and there is Utah or Arkansas or Texas or whoever. You look at their borders. In Europe, how do you define Holland? Well, you look at their borders. How do you define the United States? You look at the borders. How do you define any other country on earth? You look at the borders. To say we shouldn't have a border is actually, in truth, to say we shouldn't have a nation. To not control the border is really to say we should not have a people group. Well, we do have a people group. We don't have a people group like the nations of old, where they started from one family. We have a people group where people assimilate themselves into the culture that they come into. And this has been the case ever since this nation became a nation. You see, this is all part of national entity. The attack on the border is an attack on national entity to stop the definition of what delineates us as a nation. The second thing is a name. The nations all had a name. The early nations were named after their patriarchs. Edomites, for example, those were the children of Esau. Moabites were the children of Moab. These nations were named after the forefather, and it usually was one person in particular, and that person gave the nation its name. That name will then identify not only the delineated region, but it comes to identify even a mentality and a culture. It comes to identify not only the people group, but the way that the people group lives. For example, if you say, for example, somebody is French, everybody has a similar idea of what that means. Granted, it may be stereotypical, but often stereotypical characteristics for nations come out of some element of experience. So if I have a stereotypical viewpoint of a nation, like France, and many people do, where did that come from? Well, that came from the fact that many elements of that stereotypical thought are present within the nation. So that being present within the nation, the name gives us something about the nation. If you think Poland or Germany, and these are just Europeans, I'm not even talking about the rest of the world. This is how clearly it's delineated. Poland. Tell me, is Poland like France? You don't have to know much about Poland and France to know. No, these two groups are actually pretty different. I'm not saying one is better than the other. I'm just saying they're different. The third component of a nation is a language. God separates nations by language. Again, one of the reasons in our country why this move toward bilingualism as a national official language, it's not wisdom. Because the language forms the cultural identity of the nation. If you speak more than one language, then you've probably noticed this, that language and thought are closely associated. I find it interesting, in some languages you don't find certain words. Like in the ancient Hebrew, there's no word for the emotions. Why? It's a cultural mentality. The language reflects the cultural mentality, but it also helps to delineate the cultural mentality. Languages, one of the big advantages of being multilingual is you learn different ways of thinking. Those people who don't speak more than one language will find this a little bit difficult perhaps to understand. But those people who speak more than one language, you'll find that it actually gives you more than one thought pattern, more than one way of looking at the world, more than one way of thinking. And it's reflected in the language. To say that America should have more than one official language, I'm not against people speaking other languages here. I'm talking about what's official. It's actually trying to take away the identity of the country. To a large extent, that's found within the language. I'm not against Spanish or any other language, but we have an official language that identifies and helps to create the identity of the country. Any other secondary language, let it remain secondary. And then, of course, nations have governments. And this is the most, perhaps, obvious part, perhaps in some ways the most influential part of national entity. Government is given for a very specific purpose, and it is given within a national structure. In Acts 17, verse 26, God made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So God even determined their borders. Then it continues in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, and haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Governments are there to protect the freedom of people. If a government takes away freedom, it is not a legitimate government according to the Word of God. That is a demonic construct. And albeit those countries with these types of governments may have many wonderful believers, the structure of the government and the manifestation of it is demonic in such places. Government is given to protect freedom, first and foremost. Freedom of life, freedom of property, of course, freedom of choosing, and then also freedom to worship God. If a government oppresses the freedom to worship God, it is an illegitimate government and must be gotten rid of. A government that gives the freedom to worship God is functioning as a government is supposed to function according to the Word of God. Governments always are there to protect freedom. That is one of the key points of national entity. National entity was given so that people may, in a group, get to know the Savior. Nations are really there to service churches. I'm not saying that nations are there to create official national churches. I am saying that nations are there to enable the existence of churches, so that the body of Christ may have the freedom not only to worship, but of course to worship also, but to have the fullness of the expression of Christ that the body is designed to be. That requires protection from national governments. Because Satan is out there and Satan would like to take away the freedom of the body of Christ to express Christ. The freedom of the body of Christ to worship. So God creates national entity so that that freedom is preserved and protected. Now, we said that not all nations started out correctly. National entity really didn't start till Abraham. Prior to that, you had national entity with Noah and his sons, and their families became nations. But in Genesis 11, it says in verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And then it continues in verse 3, and they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Nations came and immediately became corrupted. This is a very short time after the great flood. A little bit amazing. And all of a sudden they come together and say, let's build a tower, the Tower of Babel, so that we can magnify the glory of man. Let's corrupt ourselves. And so God had to divide the nations by dividing the languages. And when he divided the languages, he did it for people's protection. But when there is one language, you lose that identity and you lose this heart after God. It's amazing how it works. It's not that the languages are evil or good in themselves. It's that they afford protection from us. God's protecting us from ourselves by confusing the languages. In verse 18 of Genesis 18, the Word of God says that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Here we have one of the most important things there is on earth. Abraham was promised representative nation status. National entity really is about that. That all the nations of the earth be blessed. All the nations of the earth were designed as a means of facilitating getting to know God. A means of protecting the freedom of worshipers to worship. A means of protecting believers and giving them a place whereby they could express their unique portions of Christ. But God said Abraham's nation is going to be something unique. He said, in him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham was given a promise, not just of being a nation, but being a representative nation. Representative nations are the ones that carry the word of God to the other nations. They are charged to be the great missionaries of their time. They are charged with teaching the other nations about God, teaching them the word of God. So in this representative nation status, we have a tremendous benefit. Unfortunately, the Israelites did not maintain that. The Israelites said to themselves, we have the Bible, we have the Word of God, and these heathen, these Gentiles do not. And they used that as a means of separation. They used that as a means by which they would despise those who did not possess the Word of God, those who were not given representative nation status. And in that, Israel departed from the divine institution quality of their nation. In America, why is America where it is? Because America sent out missionaries. President Wilson once said, where the American military goes, American missionaries follow. The glory of America was in that it sent missionaries. That's why we became a powerful nation in the earth. This was what was also planned for Israel. That Israel would be a missionary nation to the other nations so that all of the other nations could enjoy what it means to have divine institution. So that they could experience that provision from God and be taught to do that by God's people. When Israel left that, they left their representative nation status. America is the representative nation for now, albeit it's a bit precarious. After Israel came Rome. After Rome, France. After France, England. After England, us. If God waits to come back, it's highly possible, I'm not predicting this, but it is possible that we may be replaced by South Korea. Because South Korea is a nation that has religious freedom, where Christianity flourishes, and they sent Christians into all the world. It's very possible that South Korea will get representative nation status. I'm not saying it will happen. I'm saying it's possible. We want to protect representative nation status. Representative nations usually get special treatment from God. They get prosperity, they get power, they get influence in the world. Why? Because they utilize the prosperity, power, and influence to spread the word of God. We were great this way in our time, but then England was great this way in their time, and France and Rome and Israel for a season was great in their time in this respect. But it's precarious for us now too. In Genesis 18, there's another type of remnant. There's a remnant of believers. And these remnants of believers are vital in the countries that they live in. In verses 23 to 32, it's the remnant that holds back judgment. And so if a nation's judged, it's really because its remnant has dissipated. The remnant are those people who manifest the character of Christ. They live in the life of God. They live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They are the Christians who are not a member of the Laodicean church. They are members of the Philadelphia church. In other words, they are members who know how to love, who are not self-oriented, who are God-oriented. And by being God-oriented, they develop into a manifestation of Christ. We want to be remnant believers. Abraham was a remnant believer. Lot was not. Lot was in Sodom, and albeit Sodom could not be destroyed while he was in there, he didn't hold back the destruction of Sodom either. God didn't speak to Lot about the destruction of Sodom. He did speak to Abraham. And Abraham said, if there are 50, about 40, 30, how about if there are 10, will you hold it back? God said, yes, I will. That's a remnant believer. The remnant believers are the ones who hold back judgment. When Elijah was being persecuted by Jezebel, he thought he was the last of the believers. And God said to him, there's 7,000 more like you. You see, Elijah, there is a remnant. What we want to do is we want to be the remnant. You want to help America. Be a remnant believer. You want to make a difference. Be remnant status in your faith. Those are the people that God considers when He considers the fate of nations. When God was going to destroy Israel, Moses said to God, don't do it, God, because the heathen will say, well, you didn't come through for them. Don't do it, God. Moses was a remnant believer. He could intercede and God would act on his intercession. He says, God, don't destroy this country. God doesn't destroy it. The problem with the non-remnant is they don't even think of saying, God, don't destroy this country. It doesn't even come to mind. When the angels came, Lot wasn't ignorant of the angels, what they were or why they were there. When the angels came, Lot did not intercede for Sodom. As a matter of fact, he said, hey, why don't you come and hang out for a while? No, that wasn't going to work. That's not a remnant believer. A worldly believer is not a remnant believer. A legalistic believer is not a remnant believer either. A believer who has finished work convictions in the mind of Christ, a believer who knows what it means to have a cross in their life and to live in it, that's a remnant believer. Otherwise, the believer is powerless. In Job 12 and verse 23, the Word of God says that God increases the nations and destroys them. He enlarges nations and he straightens them again. God does discipline nations. If we want to hold back judgment, discipline from our country, we need a certain quantity and quality of remnant believers. There is a 5-stage discipline process that God uses with nations. This process will carry out before God disciplines a nation into destruction. The first element of discipline is that the nation turns from the Word of God. If a nation's turning from the Word of God, you can be sure that discipline is taking place. Nations turn from the Word of God because there is an insufficient remnant. There are not enough believers within that nation to protect the presence of the Word of God. There are not enough believers in the nation whereby there is freedom without oppression to worship, to be Christians. It's interesting in the States, when you travel from one state to the next, there's still a few states where being a Christian is valued, where the Bible is not ridiculed but honored, where Christianity is respected, where being a Christian means something. But then there's also other states where to say you're a Christian is a source of ridicule. To say you're a Christian is a source of mockery or something that people would even hide because there'll be a negative response toward that and that response is widely accepted. We're in the place where our country has started letting go of the Word of God for some time now. We've entered the discipline process. We're not through it yet, but we have entered it. We let go of the finished work. Sometimes I'm amazed how many people have never even heard the phrase finished work when that is the foundational doctrine of the entire Bible. In fact, in Revelation 13:8, of all of creation. And yet, many believers have not even heard that term. They think maybe it's something that our church uses as a term. No, this is not an unusual term. It's just not understood anymore. There's a prosperity doctrine that people flock to. Why? Well, as one of the pastors from one of those prosperity churches said, nobody wants to hear about suffering. Then what happens when people suffer? And so they blame people's faith. Well, you're suffering because you don't have enough faith. My Bible says that Jesus suffered. Maybe he didn't have enough faith. You see, this is letting go of the Word of God. The second stage of national discipline is immorality. You get people fornicating, and we have an incredible abundance of that going on in the United States. It's shocking the percentages that the National Institutes of Health has given. Even amongst Christians. You have homosexuality not only becoming accepted, but often even upheld by governments. I'm not saying we hate or are against homosexual individuals. We hate the sin just like we hate any other sin, whether it be fornication or drug abuse or whatever. We love the person, but we don't love their sin. Just like us, we know we're loved by God, but He doesn't love our sin. He died for our sin so that we could get out of that sin. Immorality. Crime. Crime is the next one. The third stage of discipline is crime. Immorality leads to crime. You see, each stage leads to the next. And so now you have a crime problem. How many people are killed in Baltimore per capita? It's unbelievable. It's not that big a city. But you still get 3-4 murders at a time often. Or in Chicago. I mean, Chicago's world famous for being a place where people get killed. You see, this is part of the discipline process of God against our nation. And as each place leaves the Word of God, and immorality comes in, and then crime will follow. It's the nature of it. This is what the political system is happening now. This is not a political message, but it does translate into political realities. If I'm in a situation and the government is saying, or some party in government is saying, hey, let's do away with borders, let's not respect those, let's not uphold laws, let's coddle the criminals, let's make immorality socially acceptable, you know what I'm doing? I'm destroying my own nation. I'm entering into the judgment of God to destroy my own nation, to eliminate the national entity that we are, that God gave, so that His word could be protected and go forward. The fourth one is economic collapse. We're teetering on that one. Right now we're doing well. Not so long ago that we almost had a global catastrophe because of America's economy. America is the representative nation, so our economy has the greatest effect. I shudder to think with these political types, they want to introduce socialism, which is, I'm sorry if you don't like it, but it's a demonic system. It's not an economic system. It's a system to eliminate the Word of God. Marx told us this. It pretends to be an economic system, but it's not. If you've ever lived in a socialist country, especially the hardcore socialists like the communists, if you ever live in a socialist country where they really enforce it, you will find that they usher in some of the purest capitalist economies. And not as a response, but that's how they survive. They have a very strong capitalist black market. And it's only on that black market where the real economy takes place. Soviet communism survived for 70 years because of the black market. And that's pure bartering and trading. Purest form of unregulated capitalism. So these people who say bring in socialism because we don't like capitalism, your result is going to be unregulated capitalism and an oppressive society where you've removed people's freedoms. And that's going to be it. It's happened like that every time. Every one of these countries survives because of a capitalistic black market. The last judgment is military invasion. We haven't had it full out, but we've had our entanglements with it. We have to be very careful. It doesn't take much to go from one judgment to the next. We have elements already present. Don't think that the fact that the Japanese attacked us had no eternal consequence. Don't think that 9/11, that was not a spiritual event. It absolutely was. America stirred for a little while. It's like you're sleeping and you roll over on, let's say, a pebble. And so you stir and you roll over again. That's what happened to our country. We stirred and rolled over again and fell right back asleep. And our enemies know it. The Word of God says in Mark 3:24 that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. That is what's happening today. Literally, today. The kingdom is trying to divide itself. there are those who divide this kingdom against itself. You don't try to undo the national entity. It takes away our protection from God. It divides the kingdom against itself. This is purely demonic stuff. Satan knows that kingdoms divided don't stand. And he doesn't want us to stand. He's the one who weakens the nation. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Word of God says that if they which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We still have hope. Our national entity is present. We still have hope. If the remnant will humble themselves and pray, if the remnant will humble themselves and be a remnant, if the remnant will humble themselves and pursue the Word of God, if the remnant will humble themselves and evangelize our nation, then this whole thing can turn around. In Leviticus 26:3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, in verse 6, I will give peace in the land, and you will lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of your land, neither shall the sword go through your land. That says, if you walk in my statutes, if you walk in doctrine, the principles of the Word of God that this country was established on, even though not everybody who established this country was a believer, their thinking was established on a cultural principle rooted in the Word of God. If you will honor the statutes of God, if you will honor the principles of the Bible, then even the judgment of God can be turned back. And God can take this country and protect it and keep it as a representative country. Keep it in all the glory that He desires to give it. If only we will respond in faith. Satan is after our national entity. He does this to every country. He's doing this to us. And he's doing this to us more vehemently in some respects because of our representative nation status. We have to be careful not to let that go. We have to be careful not to lose our national entity as God describes it, not just to be a country, but to possess that national entity as a country. Where we're not many groups, but we are one group made of many. Where we are one kindred as a nation. So that our freedom to live with God can be protected. We can't be Laodicean in heaven. We have to take God seriously, and then we can. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.